I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Just read your look at your notes before you look at the page. Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Now, I know everybody is so delighted when we come to these genealogies in the Bible, but oftentimes there's a lot of good things you can learn from them. Genesis chapter 10, beginning in the first verse. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tirus. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, the Kittim, and the Rodanim. From these, the maritime people spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with its own language. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we just thank you for this time in your word, and we thank you for the grace that you give us to study your word and to learn from it. We just pray, Father, that you'd send your spirit this morning, that he would direct our hearts and minds, that the truths of your word would go forth, that we would hear your voice and understand what you have for us from this. And we just ask, Father, that in all things your name would be lifted up and glorified. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been having a discussion with someone, trying to explain a truth to them, and you say to them, it's staring you right in the face? Nobody's ever had that happen, huh? What do you mean when you say something like that?
It's obvious.
It's obvious, okay.
If it was a snake, it would have bit you.
If it was a snake, it would have bit you?
Yep.
Nobody else?
You should be paying attention.
Should be paying attention. Yeah, for me, it's the fact that what they don't get is plain as day to them. But because they're stubborn, they're missing that plain truth. Now, sometimes there are things that are staring us in the face that we cannot deny as truth, although we would try to over and over again, especially when husbands, our wives are trying to correct us about something. And it's like, no, 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 no. And then she's like, yes, 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 yes. And we're like, no, I'm not going to give in because my pride is on the edge here. You know, sometimes those things are right there. You know, and when we come to this 10th chapter of Genesis, we have one of those situations where the truth, discoverable truth, is staring us in the face. There is nowhere else found in any of the ancient literature such an accurate listing of the ancient nations. The completeness of this list is unquestionable, even by those who deny the truth of the scriptures. There's a gentleman, Dr. William Albright. He's a renowned authority on archaeology of the Near East, and he's an unbeliever. But he even admits that the accuracy of this chapter and the listing of the nations that are found there with the ancestors of them, he says it stands absolutely alone in ancient literature without a remote parallel, even among the Greeks, where we find the closest approach to the distribution of peoples in a genealogical framework. The Table of Nations remains an astonishing document. Basically, what he's saying, and the more numbers, letters there are past their name, the more wordy they get. Basically, what he's saying is, this is accurate. And everything we've ever found proves it to be accurate. Yet, he and others like him deny the truth of the Bible everywhere else in their lives, that its truths are staring them in the face, that they are there, evident for us to see. And I forgot to turn myself on here. Okay, hopefully that's better. You know, they're staring them in the face, and they deny it. You know, if you think about the 12 apostles, actually the 11, and when Paul came along, the 12, the 11 of them saw Jesus die on the cross. They saw all their hopes, all their dreams fall away. And what changed their hearts and their minds?
The resurrection.
His resurrection from the dead. You know, if someone saw their hopes and dreams die off, they would have just fallen away and walked away. But not these men. These men and all the disciples of Christ turned their lives completely around and started doing anything and everything they could to proclaim the gospel, because the truth of who Jesus was staring them in their face. In fact, when Jesus was praying for his disciples in John 17:17, he says to the Father, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." See, these truths are there for us. They're staring us in the face. They're staring the unbeliever in the face. But they deny them. And sometimes we deny them too. What's the problem with evolution? Just think of it quickly. Okay. Yeah. What's the problem with evolution for the evolutionists?
Why are there still monkeys?
Right. Where's the missing link? Okay. But think about this. This chapter, if all of these scholars, unbelieving scholars, say this is unbelievably true, this, you know, we have proved this out over and over again. If they see this, then why don't they understand what goes before it is truth as well? That all of this chapter links the previous chapters of Genesis, which is the development of the nations we find in chapter 10, and the prehistoric nations or world of Noah's time. They're linked together through this. You know, it starts right here in verse 1. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons. Who was Noah? Gee, the guy who had the ark. You know, the link is right there for everyone to see. But they deny it. And if this is so accurate, why do they deny a pre-flood society when it's staring them in the face? In this chapter, we find the sons and grandsons of Noah listed with the cities and the nations that would come from them. The scope and the accuracy of this chapter stands alone, even with the discoveries that archaeologists have made, which are not even near as complete as this chapter is. But all of them are in agreement with it, affirming its teaching and its historicity. The fact that it happened. Any of you here keep a family tree? A short one? Yeah, Aaron's waving back there. Yeah, usually it's the oldest person, the oldest child in the family that'll keep a family tree. Well, the way this whole chapter is written, it gives the appearance of being a family record of sorts. It would have been kept by one of the family heads, kept up to date as long as he was alive and able to communicate with his relatives and his descendants, to be able to find out who's who and who, where are they and what are they doing. See, most scholars believe that Shem would have been the one who kept this record, because Shem lived to be 502 years old. If you look at chapter 11, verses 10 and 11, it says, this is the account of Shem. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. After he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. So that makes him 502 years old before he died. So it would have been likely that he would have been the one who would have included in his writings or his recordings the history of the nations, the rise of them, their dispersal out from Babel after the confusion of the languages. Now we know from the Old Testament that the list of descendants of Shem are very accurate, even up to the sixth generation. And if you even think about it, you go to Luke chapter 3 and you can follow Jesus' descendants all the way down to Adam. But the list of Ham and Japheth's descendants only goes to about the third generation, kind of indicating to us that maybe Shem lost touch with them after they had spread out around the world after the dispersion of Babel. You know, it's possible to identify many of the ancient nations. Wow, I need more coffee this morning. With the names given in this chapter and those found in archaeological discovery, you can actually go find how they relate. Again, this truth is staring the unbelievers in the face, because what the Bible says about these early stages of mankind on earth has proved out and is confirmed by all the discoveries that have been made. It also confirms what the Bible says about the pre-flood times and the story narratives of the different nations of ancient times who had flood narratives. Just about every ancient nation has a flood story. A lot of them kind of got twisted into what their belief system moved to. But all of them have a flood story. How often do we see our relatives? What are the two occasions we usually see our relatives? No, our extended relatives. Funerals and weddings. Yeah, that's about the only time. How many times have you said, you know, we've got to get together more often. This is crazy. We're only seeing each other when people are dying, or maybe when they're getting married. Maybe when they're getting married. Today, I don't even know if anybody's getting married. Everybody I talk to who is planning to get married is like, we can't get married because we can't have our family here. So, you know, yeah, it's crazy. We see our families mostly at funerals. Well, as we come to verse 1, it's likely that the sons of Noah would have gone their own ways after the incident of chapter 9 and Noah's prophecy. The incident of chapter 9 is as Noah grows a vineyard, takes the grapes, makes some wine, gets drunk, falls down drunk, gets hot because of the false sense of heat that comes from alcohol, takes his clothes off, and his son Ham finds him. Tells his two brothers. His two brothers respectfully cover their father up without looking at him. And the prophecy of Noah comes at the end of chapter 9 about where his sons would go and what they would be. But after Noah's death, they would have come together again for the funeral ceremonies for their father. And because Shem was the oldest, he would have likely been the one who would take over the recording of the genealogical records from his father, the ones that Noah kept up to the dispersion at Babel, where he would have begun to lose touch with his relatives as the language were changed and they all kind of headed off in their own directions. He would have started to lose touch with them and where they had gone. But as we come to verses 2 to 4, we see this information that he does have. It says, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus, the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togmara, the sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, the Kittim, and the Rodanim. From these, the maritime peoples spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with his own language. So if Shem would have been the one who would have recorded these nations and these cities that would have come from his two brothers, and then his own descendants, doing so, he would likely have begun with his brothers first and done himself last. I mean, isn't that polite? You make sure everybody else is taken care of before you, and then you do what you got to do. You know, yeah. So he would have done that. And that's the way we find it in this chapter. It would have been natural also for him to begin with the oldest brother, Japheth, and then conclude with the list of his own descendants. And because of this, because this was a patriarchal society, only the sons are listed here as the heads of the families. We can easily assume that they had many daughters as well, but they aren't listed, even though they played a great part in the establishment of the nations around the world. I mean, if you think, look over in chapter 11, verse 11, it says of Shem, it says, and after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. They just weren't the heads of the family, so they weren't listed. Now, I know when you're trying to get somebody to understand a truth, you don't really want to rub their nose in it, do you?
Sometimes.
Well, you know, you really shouldn't. I mean, if you want them not to resent the truth that you're teaching them, you don't want to rub their nose of it. Well, because of the extent of the information that is known about these early nations, I'm not going to rub your noses in it. I'm just going to give you a brief account of them and from where they came and where they went. The first listing of the descendants here is of Japheth's 7 sons that he had. Now, over time, you think of it, with the confusion of languages, names would have been modified and variations would have come about. Sherry and I visited a place in Utah. The name of the town is spelt H-U-R-R-I-C-A-N-E. What's that spell?
Hurricane.
What's it spell?
Hurricane,
right? You know how they pronounce it? Hurricane. You're in Hurricane, Utah, not Hurricane, Utah. You know, so those things, you can see how those things evolve and do that. I mean, this town's around Montana that are the same way. Our town that we live in looks like Lauren on the map, pronounced Lorray. Okay, so you can see how these things would happen. But with the scriptures and the ancient documents and the monuments, archaeologists have found monuments with historical listings on them, where they can follow genealogies back, they can follow the history of nations back on these monuments, found with the descendants and the nations on them. And it's noted that Japheth's descendants would have been the settlers of the Indo-European nations, meaning India, Persia, Europe, and Eastern Europe. Japheth's family went that way. Okay? And they headed out, and Japheth and his son Javan are noted by the Greeks to be their founder, as well as Japheth, the unrefuted ancestor of the Aryan people that went to India. Okay? So we know from history that this is where they went. His son Gomer is identified with the people of Samaria, on the north side of the Black Sea, also known as Crimea. Do you recognize that name? Some of Gomer's descendants went westward and to establish what we know as Germany, and then to Cambria or Wales. Okay. His sons are also noted of people to be the peoples who settled in the Scandinavian areas with the Saxons and into Denmark as well. Others remained in the area of Armenia, known as the Sacassines. Gomer's son, Riphath, is identified as the ancestor of the Paphlagonians and possibly the Carpathians. Now, if you ever paid attention to ancient history, you'd recognize some of these names. Togarma, you know, I said that name 100 times and I said it right, no, every time, but now, is the ancestor of the Armenians, Armenia, and possibly to Turkey and Turkestan. Magog, anybody recognize that name? Yeah. Magog, which means place of God, of Gog, may refer to Georgia near the Black Sea, which is still named that today. Josephus wrote that Magog or Gog is the ancestor of the Scythians living in the area of the Black Sea. Recognize that name anywhere, Scythians. Paul writes in Colossians 3:11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Okay? The brotherhood of mankind is right there. Tubal and Meshech are linked to Russia. Ezekiel 38, 2 and 3 says, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. So we see from not only biblical history, but from world history, where these people have gone. Medea is believed by most archaeological authorities to be the ancestors of the Medes and the Persians. Tarsus is identified with Spain. and North Carthage in Carthage in North Africa, but later the Phoenicians, who were Canaanites, moved in and became more prominent in the North African area. So that the people of Tarshish group kind of lost prominence in that area. Kittim is related to the area of Cyprus, and also intermixed with the Greeks, and then later into Macedonia. Now, if you know your scriptures and the places Paul traveled in his journeys, you recognize a lot of these names. Dodanim, or as in the NIV, it says Rhodanim. See, in some translations it's Dodanim, and in others it's Rhodanim. It's one of these things where the name kind of changed here and there. 1 Chronicles 1:7. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, the Kittim, and the Rhodanim. Okay? So the history is all here. It's staring us in his face, in our faces. Now, Rhodanim or Dodanim, however you want to pronounce that, they're linked to Dardanelles and Rhodes. Anybody remember the story of the city of Rhodes and the battles that went on there? And then the last son of Japheth is Tyrus. And according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, he is the ancestor of the Thracians and possibly the Etruscans of Italy. So, if you have an Italian heritage and you think you're from Tuscany in that area, you may well be a descendant of Tyrus. Okay? So, let me ask you this. What is 2 plus 2 equal? Everybody thinks it's a trick question. 2 plus 2 equals 4, right? So, even though some of these identifications aren't quite certain, they are reasonable, because 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's clear, though, that the descendants of Japheth spread out over Europe, with some of them moving into Persia and India. Now, verse 5 closes with this. From these, the maritime people spread out into their territories, by their clans, within their nations, each with his own language. This verse closes this section with the idea that these groups spread out, becoming known. Does anybody have a KJV? Not with them?
Oh, King James Version.
Yeah. What does it say there in that verse?
Which verse are we on?
Verse 5.
Okay. It says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their land, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations.
Okay. They became known as the Gentiles. So some translations pick that up there and some in other places. They become known as the Gentiles who spread out through the coastlands. And the way this is written, it indicates that it was recorded after the confusion of the languages at Babel, and because each had their own language, it says. And that didn't happen until Babel, when God said, no, we got to mess these people up and confuse their language and get them out of here, because they're not doing what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to spread out. So remember that the descendants of Japheth would have this genetic tendency, as we saw from the prophecy of Noah, to be more intellectual and more philosophical in thought. This fact made Europe the center of development of philosophy and science. Don't we see that down through history? Who were some of the great philosophers of ancient times? Nobody? No, did anybody show up to ancient history class? Socrates? Okay. You know, so these ancient Greeks are still quoted today in a lot of colleges because of their philosophical prowess, okay? You know, see, these facts are staring us in the face. But do we deny them? Or do we accept them? Who conquered the Roman Empire? You guys are getting a test this morning. Who conquered the Roman Empire?
Napoleon.
No, he was really part of the Roman Empire.
Alexander the Great.
No, he was the founder, in a sense, of the Roman Empire. No one ever conquered the Roman Empire.
Well, no wonder.
Okay. That's like, what was Lot's wife's name? Mrs. Lot. Okay. You know, so Noah's prophecy, I want you to think about this, Noah's prophecy of Japheth's territory being extended or enlarged. Think about that. Not only maybe in mind and in thought, where they would have this mental prowess, where they would be the thinkers of the world. They would be the ones who would make these scientific advancements in the world. Or would be what's David's statue sitting with his hand on his chin? Yeah, thinking through. You know, the descendants of Japheth would have been the ones to conquer the known world and hold its grip to be never overrun by any other down through time. From Cyrus the Persian conquering Babylon to Alexander the Great to the Roman Empire. No Semitic or Hamitic peoples have been able to break the grip of Japheth's descendants on the world. Was that part of what God meant in that prophecy, that his world would be enlarged? Today, we even await the rise of the Roman Empire again, don't we? And what happened when the European Union came together? Where are all people jumping to? Book of Revelation! They're coming back together again, you know? See, we're waiting for that rise of the Roman Empire again for the final days of this age and then the second coming of Christ. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 36 to 45, but I'm going to give you a little background. In this chapter, Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he is freaked out by this dream, and he wants to know what the interpretation is, and nobody can tell him what it is. So they go and they talk. Daniel and his friends step up and say, our God can interpret it for us. So in beginning of verse 36, Daniel says, this was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the King of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. And then next, a third kingdom of bronze, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things into pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly baked clay and partly iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the ten toes, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, not by human hands, and a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, silver, and gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a picture of the future. And if you follow through in the book of Daniel, you can read about Alexander the Great, his coming, and then the kingdoms before him. Okay, they're all there, and historians have been able to go back and say, this is exactly who it was. Remember when he talked about Alexander the Great? He saw the vision of a goat speeding across the nations. That was Alexander the Great. He conquered more territory in less time than anyone ever has in the world. And Daniel saw that. The truth is here. But you know what the sad part of all this is? They spread out and developed all these different countries in the world, and we see that the accuracy of where the descendants went and what they did, they forgot their heritage. They forgot the heritage of who they were, the salvation that God gave them, and their ancestry by carrying them through the flood in the ark. They got so busy going out and conquering new things that they forgot the promise of God to send a Redeemer who would restore their relationship with God and remove the curse from the world. They got caught up in where they were going, and they forgot to remember where they came from and all that God had done for them. Now, it makes me wonder, how many of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior forgot where God took us from and where He's brought us to? Who have we've forgotten the sins that He forgave us, the cleansing that He brought into our lives, the truths that He gave us to hold on to, the promises of the Scriptures that have been proved out over and over again, staring us in the face, that we have forgotten the grace that He poured out to us when we didn't deserve it? How many of us get so wrapped up in where we're going and what we're doing that we forget to remember God in our lives? That's the sad part when we read this genealogy and the nations that came from them and how great they could have been for God if they remembered where they came from. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this truth that You've given us. We thank You that these things are proven over and over, and we see them down through history, and we see them historically, Father. And we thank You that Your Word stands true forever. So, Father, we just pray that we will not forget where we have come from and where we're going, Father. That we'll remember the grace that You've given us and not leave it behind. That we won't get so wrapped up in what we're doing or where we're heading that we forget the blessings that You have given us in Jesus Christ. So, Father, I just ask right now that for each one of us that knows Christ as Lord and Savior this morning, that You would just bend our hearts, Father, to remember where we came, where You grabbed us from, that stick from the burning fire, that we were headed toward hell and had nothing to look forward to, but You came and chose us to be Your children, to walk with You, to be in fellowship with You, and to learn from You. And Father, to have these truths that we could claim and hold on to so that our lives would be different and would make a difference for You. Thank You for that, Father. I just pray for Your moving of Your Spirit in us now, that we might remember these things. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.